Cool. You guys doing good? So Vanessa and I just had a little staycation with the kids this week. And sometimes it's really hard to unplug. How many of you know that? Like, it's hard to unwind. It's hard. So I took off all the social media apps off of my phone. And I got a few texts in and checking some emails. But you know, just unplugging from the world around and having this obligation to post everything that happens in our life. You know, I take a cool picture of our kids and I want to post it online for everyone to see because they're the most beautiful kids on the planet. Other than yours, I know. Anyways, in doing that, you have a whole lot of time to hear other things, other voices, and obviously the loudest voice that we should want to hear is God's voice. And so as I unplug from the world, just hearing God stir me again for the life of our church and just what we're doing, where we're headed, and my part to play in that. How many of you know that's a valid question for us to ask ourselves is what is my part to play in what God is doing today? How many of you think that's a valid question? See, I think many times we make a lot of plans for our lives. How many of you make financial plans for your life? I mean, you know, you have a budget, you have a certain amount of money. Most of us don't have enough, I know. But with the amount that we have, you know, we start thinking about what we're going to do with it, right? You know, this much goes to bills, this much, you know, goes to food, and this much goes to, I can save this much. And I hope when we're drafting out that financial plan, this much goes to God, right? Anyways, that should be a valid part of our financial plan. But I think it's the same with our the resource of our life. You know, as we're dreaming about the future, and as Vanessa and I dream about the future and have questions about our future, we think about our kids, and we think about the church, and we think about our marriage, and we think about retirement. And I don't think I'll ever retire, but we'll see what happens. But we think about those things, and I wonder how many of us have the God factor just wrapped around that whole thing. Is what is God doing in my life, and what is my part to play in what he is doing in the world? And the thing that keeps me up at night most of the time is us, is Restoration LA, is this vehicle that God has given us as a church here in East Los Angeles to impact the world around us. And I know we're just a small church. It's probably, you know, there's definitely less than 100 adults in this room right now. But just what is our part to play in the world? How many of you ever think, like, God, what is your plan for my life? I mean, that's the biggest question I get asked all the time as a leader is I want to know God's will for my life, right? And so we know in Scripture that God's will is that not one man should perish. That's God's will. That's the heart of God. That it's not God's will that one man on this earth should perish, meaning one man should be outside of his grace, not understanding who he is through Jesus, being saved through him, and going to a place that was never created for him or her called hell, right? That's not God's heart. His heart is not one man should perish. And so when I think about that overall picture and who we are and what we're doing with that big thing, I've just been dreaming about how we as a church are going to continue to affect the world around us. I think in many ways we have done things that has shifted the perception of who we are as a church to our local community over the last several years. I mean, we've started summer programs for our kids, and we've started youth programs, and we've started feeding programs, and we started tutoring programs, and we've started all these amazing things to let this community know that we are here for them and that we love them, and that behind all of that, there's this beautiful Savior named Jesus who died on a cross for them and wants them to enter into eternal life. And we've come to this season in the life of our church where we've kind of run to the end of some of those programs that we've started and I think have run their course. And so this next season we aren't doing a summer program. Well, we didn't do our summer program. This was like the first year we didn't do Accelerate. And then this coming year, we're not doing our tutoring program, which will be the first year in, I think, 4 years that we haven't done a tutoring program. And so, you know, if you the reason why is because we're as we look at those things, we need to be really careful with the resources that God has given us. And God has given us a resource with this facility, but the biggest resource that he's given us is you, right? Is the people of God. And so as a church, you know, we need to be very careful with the resources that God has given us. And as we were looking at the resources that were being extended in those programs, it was very few people who were participating and were being extremely maxed out because of it. You guys get what I'm saying? And then we look at the fruit of the labor, meaning we look at what took place after all of the programming, and we see that ultimately we weren't getting as much bang for our buck. You guys kind of get what I'm saying? And so as we look at Scripture and as we look at God's heart for our community and what he's actually calling us to do, I think there are some things biblically that we need to get back to as a church when it comes to reaching the world around us. I believe there's things that God is asking of you and me, even if you don't call this place or this body your church. There are things that God is asking us to do in order to reach the world around us, to bring this desired effect or bring this stuff to fruition, that God is calling all men back to himself. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that Jesus is coming back one day? And that because he's coming back, there should be an urgency stirring inside of us. I remember being a kid and being at home, and when my dad was coming home, stuff began to happen at the house, you know? And so my stepmom, Debbie, would say, hey, your dad's coming home. And man, we were like scattered cockroaches, but we just start doing stuff because dad was coming home. And I see a little bit of that now happening at my house when I come home, not as quickly as when I was a kid, but maybe because, you know, beatings were legal back then. I don't know. Anyways. But listen to this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, it reads like this. It says, we're gonna get into this thing of I'm picking up right in the center of a passage of Scripture, so I just want you to kind of catch the heart of what I'll be saying. It says, nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. So I want to give a little background on this thing. We're going to get into this next week about wineskin and really what it means to be this carrier of the presence of God. So you guys know what a wineskin is? Have you ever seen like those camel skins with like a drinking nipple on it? And so people would use it for water in the desert, or, you know, back in biblical times, they held wine. So they held wine in wineskins. And so when you put new wine into a wineskin, what happens is when that wine begins to ferment, it begins to expand, right? And so it stretches the wineskin. And so once a wineskin has already been stretched, and then you pour out all that old wine, or the old wine has all been drinking, you can't put new wine back into that old wineskin because it's already been stretched to its capacity. And so if you put new wine into an old wineskin, it'll burst because it can't contain, you know, the newness of this unfermented wine, right? You guys get what I'm saying? And so the same is with us as people. Is God is calling us to be a new creation in him. And so understanding that we are the carrier of the Spirit of God, we can't think that we're going to carry this newness, this powerful entity of the Holy Spirit inside of us, and be the old person that we were. You guys get what I'm saying? Because if we want to be the old person, we've already been expanded to the max. And when Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us, we're going to eventually burst because we can't contain this newness of his power. And so this thing of transformation is an ongoing thing for us. As we continue to be filled by the Spirit and filled by the Spirit, and it's not under... please hear me. There's a being baptized in the Spirit, and then there's an infilling of the Spirit, because there's a difference. And so this understanding of being infilled with the Spirit of God, we have to continuously allow the Lord to renew who we are. And so sometimes we have to get rid of our old wineskin. We have to get rid of the old wineskin and allow God to fill us anew again to a new capacity. And as we mature in God and as we grow in God, our capacity grows, right? And so if we're able to hold 1 gallon of this newness, as we grow and mature, maybe now you're able to carry 2 gallons and then 3 gallons. And as we mature, do you guys kind of following along with me? Okay. So Dudley Daniel said this in his book of Building of Apostolic Culture. It says, the main purpose of the wineskin is to get wine to the lips and lives of the thirsty. And so we read in Amos, there's this prophecy of God speaking through the prophet Amos that he is going to rebuild the tabernacle, which was the church, which was this holy presence, this container of the presence of God, right? And so to this day, the Jews are waiting for that tabernacle to be rebuilt so that the presence of the living God will once again come and dwell amongst men. But how many of you know that God's presence is here today? And that the tabernacle that Amos was prophesying that was going to be rebuilt and was going to be the carrier of the presence of God is actually the church today. That we, the church, are the tabernacle that holds the presence of God. We are the building. God no longer lives in buildings, although I believe that his presence visits this place because when two or more are gathered, God is in our midst, right? But God dwells within us. And so when God is coming to rebuild his tabernacle, what Jesus did on the cross and by resurrecting and releasing the Holy Spirit onto his children here on earth, he has actually done that. He has rebuilt the vehicle in which the presence of God would come. And so understanding that the wineskin is the vehicle in which life-giving water is given to those who are thirsty, that's the wineskin. And for me, the wineskin represents who we are, is the church. And I think as the church, we need to have a good look about who we are and what our purpose is in giving that life-giving water to people. And if we aren't at the place to where we can be infilled again, then we need to actually ask God for a new wineskin. Are you with me? So the wineskin is a picture of the church, the new tabernacle that would be inhabited by the presence of God, the vehicle used to bring life to the world around us. If you guys have your Bibles, if you can turn to Amos chapter 9. And Amos wasn't necessarily one of the office of a prophet. Amos was a shepherd. Amos was a man who was called upon by God to be a mouthpiece for him. And so he prophesied into the regions that God had called him to, but he wasn't received very well. Judah at the time was under the oppression of Israel. And so as he was prophesying, a lot of what he was saying was actually being squandered by the world and the nation around him. And how many of you know that that's taking place today? That as we are Christians in the world around us, even though we're supposedly a Christian nation, the things that we say in God and for God are being squandered by the world around us. And so Amos had to actually retreat from his prophetic ministry and begin to write prophetically and send letters to regions to get the word of God out and to prophesy the things that God had spoken to him. And so at the end of his ministry, here in Amos chapter 9, we see this last portion of scripture, and it's going to start in verse 11. And in the subtitle that I have in my Bible says, A Vision of Future Blessing, and this is going to be from 9:11 through 15. And it says, And in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David. And that fallen booth means the fallen house of David. So if you know, King David was God's second anointed king, and he was the one who actually established the lineage of kings that would carry out throughout Judah until eventually the line was cut off, and then we get into the Dark Ages, and then Jesus steps in the scene in the New Testament. So it says, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David, or the fallen house of David. He's going to raise it up again, right? And wall up its breaches. And so that wall up means to repair its breaches. So any place that wall had been breached, any place that house had actually been overcome by the enemy, he's going to repair those places where the breaches took place. And I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name. All what? Say all the nations. All the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seeds. And this is what that means. It means that they will be growing grapes faster than they can be harvested, which means that they are going to become in such a fruitful place that they are not actually going to be able to gather all the fruitfulness that is taking place. Now, keep in mind that the subtitle for this is a vision of future blessing. You with me? So when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seeds, when the mountain will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. And listen to this, verse 14. And I will restore, say restore. Restore the captivity of my people Israel, and I will rebuild, say rebuild, the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land. I will all, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. And so I love these pictures and this understanding of God coming to bring restoration to the house of David. Yeah. Now, many today have an understanding, as far as Old Testament is concerned, that this is a literal restoration of David's house. But we need to know that the literal restoration of the house of David here on earth was manifested through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the resurrected kingdom, king on the throne dweller here on earth. So Jesus was from the line of David, and when God was going to establish his kingdom once again, once and for all, here on this earth, it was going to be through a seed of David, which is through Jesus Christ. And so there is an argument on the other side that this is a very literal prophecy, but as I understand prophecy and as it all points towards Jesus, this has been fulfilled in him. And this restoration of all things is still taking place today. When Jesus said he was going to restore the temple within 3 days, he was speaking about his death and resurrection being ascended back into heaven, where he is now seated where? On a throne, as king and as Lord. So these words that we see here is repair, rebuild, raise up, and reap. How many of you think that those are good things to be seen within the life of a church? As we understand our role here in this community, in our role as to what God has done with us, I mean, we prayed about what the new name that this church would operate under several years ago. And we often joke that restoration was really prophetic because God is continuously just restoring us and this building and everything else that we touch, right? So we agreed that the next time a church will be called the Finished Work Church, so that everything will be done, we don't have to worry about anything. But there's this understanding that God is not done. Amen? There's this understanding that God is not done with me, he's not done with you, and there's this thing here taking place of reparation, of rebuilding, of raising up, and then the understanding that there will be fruit of it all, that we will actually reap, that we will actually begin to gather that which we have worked so hard for. And how many of you want to see that, not only in the life of our church, but in the community around us? That this church was established back in 1933. This place here. So it was Belvedere Church of the Brethren in Boyle Heights, which actually moved here in 1946, this building, right? And was Bella Vista Church of the Brethren. This place has been sowing and cultivating and working within this community since 1933. So that we've been here together in our togetherness for 7 years, no, 6 years, six and plus months, for this long, but do we understand that the work has been going on far longer than we've been here, right? And if God tarries, the work's going to be going on far longer than when we're gone, right? Because this is God's plan. This is God's plan for the earth, was to establish a church, not our little thing here, a church on the earth that would usher in his kingdom, that would bring his kingdom to the world and establish Jesus' reign. And Jesus didn't come to conquer an earthly people. He came to conquer the hearts of people and to gather all men back to himself. You with me? So now we get to Acts. And so if you guys want to turn to the New Testament, the first four books in the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the next book is Acts. And so Acts is all about the birthing of the church. And so the first four books of the New Testament tell us Jesus is here, right? It's the account of Jesus' walk here on the earth. I mean, it's probably the four most important books in Scripture, because it gives us Jesus' character. It gives us Jesus' life, the things he said, the things he did, his connection with God the Father, all of who he was. And so these books are extremely important to us. But the book of Acts is important to our togetherness because it actually shows us what the church did when it was freshly and newly released on the world. And so what we should want to do, being a New Testament model church, is what we should want to do is be doing and living and being like they did in Acts today in 2016. Now, we're not coming out of a Jewish culture, right? So we're not coming out of a Jewish religion, and we're not living in the first century. We're actually living in the 21st century, you know, many, many years. And so the context is different, but the heart is not. And so I'm telling you, we have the ability today to live out scriptures in our context with the heart of God intact. You with me? And so the early church here is beginning to struggle with some of its doctrine. And meaning by its doctrine, it's like some of its understanding of how things are done. It's modus operandi, right? The mode of operation. And how many of you know, anytime you get a group of people together, we can eventually struggle over how we get things done. Because the things of God are complex. Would you agree with that? Sometimes it is not a one-size-fits-all. And so people have this argument with the church today, is why is the church not all on the same page? You got these guys and those guys and these guys, and the world gets confused about who we are because we all believe a little bit differently or do things a little bit differently. And I'm telling you, if the closer we stick to Scripture, the better off we're going to be. And so if we're doing something and someone asks us a question about it, if we can't show it to them in Scripture, then it is actually optional. Did you hear what I said? So if someone is saying, hey, you should do this, and then you can say, can you please show me that in the Bible? And if they can't show you that in the Bible, then it is actually optional in the church today. And that's a scary thing to say, because so many times we have understandings and constraints that are released on people in the church that aren't actually biblical. And so things that aren't biblical, we can say, hey, are optional. It doesn't mean we can't be family. It doesn't mean we can't love each other and can't be on the same page. It just means actually we have a difference of opinion. You guys hearing me? I hope I'm not bringing confusion. I'm just trying to burst some of the things that were taking place even here, right? And so in Acts chapter 15, I'll start in verse 1 because we want to really get to verses 17 and 18. So I'm going to read through some of the stuff that was taking place, okay? Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and it reads like this. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Oh, so here's Paul, and Paul was an apostle that was called by God. If you know anything about Paul's calling, Paul was a Pharisee who used to persecute Christians. He was a terrorist. He was a first century terrorist. He actually persecuted the church. And then on his road to Damascus, you might know the story, the Spirit of God knocks him off his horse, and Jesus reveals himself to Paul And then Paul's ministry is then activated. It's a lot longer than that. But Paul gets pulled into apostolic ministry and actually becomes one of the most influential apostles throughout history. I mean, we see all the churches that were released underneath his leadership. It's an amazing thing when we begin to read many of the epistles. And so this is Paul. So Paul and Barnabas, who were outside of the 12 disciples and those who walked with Jesus during Jesus' life. See, Paul was called outside of that kind of experience, like many of us were today. How many of you walked with Jesus here on the earth? So this was Paul. Paul and Silas actually didn't walk with Jesus, and yet were called and had a revelation of Jesus because they had experienced his power and had an authentic encounter with him, right? And so their ministry, now some guys from like the Jerusalem Christians actually come to their region where they had been ministering and begin to preach that if you aren't circumcised, you guys all know what circumcision is, right? If you aren't circumcised like the law of Moses commands, then you can't be saved. Again, we go to Scripture. Where in Scripture does it say that? So now there's an argument, okay? So verse 2, Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them. What did they do? They disagreed. Christians disagreeing with each other? Whoa, right? They disagree with them, and they arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided. So they start this argument like, you can't be saved without being circumcised. Yes, you can be saved without being circumcised. And so there's this big argument that takes place. And so the church decides, hey, we can't be arguing like this. We need to go find out the truth. So let's seek out the original 12 apostles and let's get this answered. Right? You with me? So the church decides to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. And the church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. And they told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. Now this is a big deal, because Gentiles being converted was taking place outside of this Jerusalem world, right? And so God had told the original 12, you guys stay here, minister here, because God was doing something elsewhere through other vehicles that he had put in place, Paul's ministry and other things happening. And so when Paul and Silas come out to speak to the Jerusalem people, which were all the Jewish kind of Christians, they were telling them, listen, Gentiles are now being saved too. There's people outside of your walls, outside of your comfort, outside of your sphere of influence, that are actually also being saved as well. How many of you know that's a good thing, right? So it was to everyone's joy that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. But then some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. Right? So you guys understand the new covenant and the old covenant. So the old covenant was the old covenant that God had made, this law that God had established for the people of Israel, and they had to follow that law to the T. There was all these restrictions of diet and how they lived their life and the Sabbath and being circumcised and the Ten Commandments were like just the tip of the iceberg of all these hundreds of laws that they had to follow in order to be in a right standing with God. So when Jesus came, what he did was fulfill all the law in his perfection, because no man was perfect. Not one person on this earth could fulfill all of those rules and regulations. And so Jesus, once and for all, as a perfect man, satisfied the law so that we wouldn't have to. And what was happening was the religious of the group were saying, no, there has to be, you know, this grace, but you got to put a little bit of law on it. so that people stay in line. Right? And so my understanding of law and grace is if you mix an ounce of law with grace, you've spoiled the whole batch. The grace of God is sufficient for us. And so when Jesus said, it is finished, say finished, that means it is finished. That doesn't mean it's almost finished if you get circumcised, or, you know, it's almost finished if you say these 10 prayers a day, or it's almost finished as long as you read this many verses before you go to sleep at night. It is finished. As long as you accept in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Say it. You with me? Verse 6. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. Right? God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Which means, listen, this thing isn't just for us. It's also for people outside of who we are. How many of you agree? Look at your neighbor and say, this is for other people too. Verse 9 says, he made no distinction between us and them. So I want you to just think for a second. Who is the us and them? So in the literal context, Israel's right. The us and them is the Jews and the Gentiles. So the Jews was the original converts, because the original Christians were Jews who converted to Christianity, right? And them, which have been everyone else. And I think there's this thing today in the Christian world that there is an us and a them. Who to, in your heart, or in our understanding, is the them? You pick any other religion in the world, that's the them. You pick any non-believer in the world, that's the them. You pick the worst sinner that you can think of in your mind, in your life, in your family, that's the them. Peter's saying God has made no distinction between us and them. They have every right to Jesus as we do. And if we don't have that understanding in not only our psyche, but deep down in our hearts, that God has made his son Jesus available to all mankind. Because in the beginning when we started speaking, was what is God's ultimate will? That not one man should perish. From any people group, any skin color, any background, any type of sin you can think of, Jesus died for them. God makes no distinction. And this is the wrestle that they were having. Because to the religious, they had to be circumcised in order to be like us. And I wonder what we're putting on the world around us that they have to do in order to be like us. What criteria are we putting on our friends? What criteria are we putting on this neighborhood and the community that God has called us to? What criteria are we putting to the world around us and the nations around us that they can't be like us unless they... The only criteria is they accept Jesus, confess with their mouth that he is Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead, and they will be saved. It has nothing to do with any criteria that we put on them as men. Any criteria that we could put on them as a church. Well, if you dress like this, you can't come to church. I had a friend, I think he shared it here, of a guy who came to church and accepted the Lord. I mean, was just came to the front in the middle of the service and just gave his everything. We sang a song this morning, I Surrender All. And this man's, that was his, basically, this Sunday morning for this at this church. That was his heart's cry. He came down to the middle. He was tattooed from neck to sleeves. I mean, just comes and just gives his everything to God. And everyone rejoiced and was so, oh yes, because we all love when messy people give their hearts to God, right? It's exciting, right? And then at the end of the service, the pastor says, I'm so excited that you came and you gave your life to God. And he goes, but do me a favor, next week, can you please wear long sleeves? because they're not like us. We put requirements on men and women, and actually what it does is it brings a division between them and God. And we have to break those things down. Are you with me? So Jesus made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. What did he do? He cleansed their hearts through what? Through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Oh, let me just say this. I think so many times as Christians, what we do is, because we're all holy and righteous now, as we put the bar so high that we can't even meet the requirement anymore, but we make others meet that requirement. Right? And I think that's the biggest beef with when the world looks at the church, that's the biggest beef the world has against us. Is we have the bar so high for them, and then they look at us and they're like, wait, because you're telling me that the bar is like right here? I mean, let me just measure this up. But you're right here, the bar's right there, and you're telling me I can't be where you're at until I reach that, but you're like way down here. That doesn't make sense to me. That's exactly what Paul is telling the religious here, is you're actually putting a burden on these Gentiles that we nor our ancestors, which means millennia of generations, weren't able to comply with, and you're going to make them comply with it when we couldn't even comply with it? Are you hearing me? Verse 11, we believe that we are all saved the same way. We're all saved what? The same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. How are we saved? By the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. And that word grace means this: we've been given unmerited favor, which means God, through Jesus, gave us something that we did not deserve. We didn't deserve it, and it was given to us. It was put on the plate and said, here, take it. And many of us are like, I don't know, should I? Can I? It's there for the taking. It's unmerited favor. It's grace. Grab it. It's been given to you by God. And what happens is, when we begin to slip into the law, and then back into grace, and then into the law, and then back into the grace, what we do is we actually confuse people. We confuse people, because I wish that we still lived by the law, because I can make you guys do a whole lot of stuff in the church. Really? If it was by law, then I could say, if you want to be a leader in this church, then you need to show up 15 minutes before church starts, no matter what. You need to be here 15 minutes early. You need to be at every leadership meeting. You can't miss our leadership meetings. You need to be in corporate prayer all the time. You need to be in a home group. I'm going to check the giving records. You need to be a tither. Right? That's what the law would say. But because of grace, I wish I could do that. I know churches that do that, and they're pretty effective at doing it. That's not what God has asked us to do. Because what I would be doing is putting something on you that I probably couldn't even comply with myself. I live across the street, and I'm still late sometimes. You guys know that. But listen, we're all saved the same way. We're saved the same way. And because we're saved the same way, this grace that has been extended to you, now, guess what? We get to be 15 minutes early because we want to be a part of everything that God's doing. And I want to be a part of leadership meetings, because I want to be a part of the heartbeat of what God's doing here. And I want to give to the Lord, because I know there's a hedge of protection around my finances. It has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with the Lord blessing me and my family. It's between me and God, and it's not because someone's checking my giving records. It's not because we have an attendance sheet and the ushers, you know, make sure that you're here. Yep, they're here. Nope, they missed. You know, we don't do that. We're all saved the same way. Verse 12, everyone listening quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the... Wait, is that the right place? Yeah. Everyone listening quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them amongst the Gentiles. When they had finished, James stood up and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted as it is written. Now listen to this. This is going to take us back to Amos. And I just want us to hear the heart of God and be re-envisioned again as a church of our role in being a part of this restoration process to the community and the world around us. Are you with me? Afterward, and this is prophecy, afterward I will return and restore the fallen house of David. You hearing me? And I will rebuild its ruins and restore it. I will do what? What version are we reading up there? Yeah, you're with me. And I will restore it so that the rest of humanity, listen to this, so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine. I believe, as a church, in this next season of who we are, as we administrate what God is doing with us, verse 17 has to be included in everything that we are doing. And this is what I mean by that. So that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, which means everyone outside of this people group right now. As a church, I believe very easily, I've been a part of church life for a long time now. And as a church, I'm telling you, we can very easily slip into the us and them. We can very easily slip into, well, you know, I go to church and I got my stuff right, you know, I don't know about them. We can very easily slip into that because, you know, we're coming to church and we're singing and we're praising and, you know, we're reading our Bible and we're diving in and we're part of, you know, everything that is happening within the church. But I'm telling you, we exist as a vehicle. And that vehicle is to usher in the kingdom of God in the world around us. We are a wineskin that has been infilled so that we can actually take life to thirsty people. That's why we exist. And so this prophecy of restoring all things, of David's tabernacle being restored, of the presence of God being restored back to mankind is this, so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord. That has to be our heart. That this thing here isn't just for us. That we exist for all of our non-members. That we exist for East LA and Los Angeles and Montebello and Pico and Southern California and the nations. How many of you actually believe that? How many actually believe that we have a part to play in that? That you have a part to play in that? Because I believe that our natural response should be, as we look at our lives and as we project into the future, that when we're thinking about our future and our plans and our goals, that we should actually, in the forefront of that, be thinking, okay, Lord, you have called me to be a part of this local church that is a part of your greater body here on this earth. And I want to know what my part is to play in that. I wonder how many of us actually get before God and pray those things about what my part is to play, about what my role is to play in the world around us and making this thing happen so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, including all non-believers. All those I have called to be mine, the Lord has spoken. Who has spoken? The Lord has spoken. And the Lord is doing this through his church. That's how that's going to be accomplished. It's going to be accomplished through the church. God hasn't called anyone else to carry his mission here on earth. How many of you know that? He's called the church. And I know there's so many people out there who say, well, I really love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. And I'm telling you, if that's your heart, you're going to have to realign yourself once again with Christ and his church, because his church is the only vehicle that's ushering in the second kingdom. It's the only vehicle. You can't do this on your own. You can't do this without the church, because we are the church. I've said this before. I heard people say, well, I'm the church. No, you are not the church. We are the church. You can't be the church on your own. We are the church because we are connected to the head. And if you are a body part not connected to the head, then you're not part of the body. Are you with me? Verse 18 says, so the Lord has spoken. He he who made these things known so long ago, don't forget this is still prophecy being re-spoken by James from the prophet Amos. And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult, hear me, for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Wow. And so my judgment, this is the Apostle James now, this is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And I wonder how many times we could be making it difficult. We have been created to create a pathway of salvation for the world around us. I'm going to say that again. I and you have been created to create a pathway to salvation to the world around us. And we have to ask ourselves consistently on an ongoing basis, is am I making it easy for people to come to Jesus? Because I believe we can set things in motion corporately of, hey, we're going to do everything we can to make it easy for people to come to Jesus when we get together. But I can't make it easy for your aunts and your uncles to come to Jesus when you're sitting around your family reunion tables and at Thanksgiving dinner and at the birthday parties and in your workplace and on the school campuses and in your classrooms, right? We can't do that for you. We have to grab this heart as individuals of saying, Lord, am I actually making it easy for people to come to Jesus in the world around me? Which has a whole lot to do with your testimony and a whole lot to do with the things that you're proclaiming out of your mouth. Are we making it easy for the world around us? This heart must be incorporated into everything, I believe, everything that we are doing. Not only in the season to come, but in the seasons to come, but especially now. I believe one thing that we have done excellent as a church, as Restoration Los Angeles, it's the biggest compliment that I receive from anyone who walks through those doors, guests and visitors, is that this place feels like family. And that when they come in this place, that they feel loved, they feel accepted for who they are, and that we do family very well. And I think that's one of the greatest things that we've been called to be. But I'm telling you, if we don't do family well for the existence of our non-family members, then we're actually not doing family well. Have you ever gone to a friend's house and their family just like takes you in and you just feel like, man, I want to be a part of this family, right? Remember being little and like that family that like had snacks? I think I shared it when I was there. I went to this kid's house one time. We moved into this new neighborhood and was playing with this kid. And the mom comes out and she's like, it's snack time. And I'm like, what's snack time? So she brought out like these little peanut butter things and celery and stuff like that. And I'm like, do you do this every day? And he's like, yeah, I do it. I was like, can I come over tomorrow? Right? But listen, our family thing isn't just for us. The way we love each other is going to be a sign to the world that we follow Jesus, but I'm telling you, it has to be extended to the world around us. I want to jump to, jump back, if you will, to Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to close up in the next few minutes. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, they read like this. And if you remember, this is Peter speaking at the day of Pentecost to the crowd. And he says, now repent of your sins and turn to God. So he's speaking to the non-believers. And so he is speaking a message of repentance, which was Jesus' message. Amen? And so there is no forgiveness of sin without repentance. There is no gift of grace without repentance. Amen? We are about grace, but it comes through repentance. Now, once you cross the line, I mean, you are now, God's grace is sufficient for you, but if you have not asked for forgiveness of sin and have not turned away from sin, there is no forgiveness. We're clear about that. So until you cross that threshold, You are still bound by the law. You hear? So now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Listen to this. Then times of refreshment will come. How many of you thank God for God's refreshment? How many of you thank God for God's continuous refreshment? I mean, those times that we've slipped back into to old habits, those times we've slipped back into our old men, we can go back to God and say, Lord, refresh me again. Refresh me again. Repent again. Repent again. Turn from your ways again. Get refreshed by the Lord. I'm telling you, we need to continuously be living a life of refreshment and repentance. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will do what? He will again send you Jesus. Ain't that awesome? So listen, this is speaking of the second coming. This is speaking to the world that Jesus came. Now, if you repent of your sins and allow Jesus to refresh you, I'm telling you, Jesus will come again. God will send Jesus to you again. This is his second coming, right? Your appointed Messiah. Now listen to this. For he must remain in heaven until the time, listen to this, for the final restoration of all things. Say restoration of all things. Restoration of all things, where Jesus will make all things new again. This is the promise of God. This was prophesied by Amos that the tabernacle would be restored, that the vehicle in which the presence of God was going to be ushered into this earth would be restored. And I'm telling you, that time is now. It's the Holy Spirit era in which the church will operate today and be Jesus on this earth until Jesus comes again. Are you with me? Until the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago, through who? Through his holy prophets. And one of those being that prophecy of Amos, that he will restore all things. How many of you want to see this world restored? How many of you want to see lives restored and families restored? And we see this fragmented, broken world today. I mean, we see broken political systems here in our nation and the nations abroad. I thank God for the Olympics right now. We get to see something other than Hillary and Trump. Sheesh. I want to see some swimming. He's going to restore all things. So our hope is not in man. Our hope is not in the government. Jesus is not coming to restore the government. He's coming to establish his kingdom here on earth once and for all. Matthew 24:14 reads this, and I think this is part of how that gets done. Listen. 24:14. If you guys have Bibles, just underline this and just begin to reconcile your part to play in this. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached. Will be what? It will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. When will the end come? When the gospel is preached to the whole world. Now listen to this. If the gospel is to be preached in the whole world, right? I believe these two passages do a dance together. So, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. And then we read up above the passage before in Acts chapter 3. It says, for he must remain in heaven until the time of the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Right? Of understanding, is that when the end will come? When Jesus will restore all things. I'm telling you, part of the restoration process is us taking this gospel to the nations. Is us taking the gospel to this community around us. The good news of Jesus Christ. The what? The good news. Not the bad news, the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. So here's what I believe our response is, and I'm going to dance through these real quick. First and foremost, if we want to be a part of this process, how many of you want to be a part of this? I know I do. I want to be part of what God is doing. And if you haven't gone to God about this thing, I pray that when you leave this place, if you're married, I pray you get with your husband and your wife, and you begin to ask questions about your future and what your part is to play together in this thing. As we are moving together as a local church, is we need to hear God again. See, I can hear God all day long, right? But if you haven't heard God, then I sound like one of those adults on the Peanuts cartoons, right? Right? If you haven't heard God, and I'm telling all of you, hey guys, we need to take the gospel to this community. Because I've heard God. But if you haven't heard God, then honestly, you're hearing gong, gong, gong. Because you haven't heard God. You actually need to go to God and say, Lord, speak, I'm listening. What is my part to play in this? We need to hear God again. So that's your first H. Number one is you need to hear God again. And in order to hear God, you have to listen. And prayer is communication with God. Yes? And so you need to develop your prayer life. And just so you know, communication is listening and speaking. But if you haven't heard God, may I suggest that we probably haven't been listening. Because God is a God who always speaks. You with me? We need to hear God again. Number two is we need the heart of God again. We need to ask God for his heart for this community. We need to ask God for his heart for the people around us. I mean, we could become so jaded because we're just so... How many of you just sometimes get fed up with the world around us? Right? You could be in a family, right? This family is probably the most guilty party. You just get fed up with them because you're always with them. They're never going to change. Have you ever felt like that? And I'm telling you, when we get to those places with our lives and with the people around us, we need to go back to God and say, Lord, I need your heart again. I need your heart for the world around me. I need your heart for my family members. I need your heart for East LA and for the nations again. I need to have your, Lord, I want my heart to be your heart. I want my heart to beat like your heart beats. Are you with me? How do we do that? How do we get God's heart? Number one, first and foremost, I think you need to allow God to heal your heart. If you are not healed, and you haven't allowed God to heal your heart. And let me just give you a picture of what that looks like. Have you ever seen a stubborn person who doesn't want to go to the doctor? Yeah? I mean, some of you have them, your aunts, your uncles, your parents. You know, they're sick as a dog, but they're not going to the hospital. You're right? They're just, you know, put some rubbing alcohol on it and they'll be good. You know, whatever it is, you know? You know anyone like that? There's a lot of people like that in the church as well. They need healing. And Jesus, the great physician, is there to heal. Inner healing, deep emotional healing that needs to take place in our hearts and in our minds. And we're like, no, I don't need that. No, I'm good. I don't need to go see Jesus. Let me just say something. If you think you're going to be used by God in a real way, and you're still hurting, let me tell you this. Hurt people hurt people. If you're hurt and you're broken, if you think that you're going to go out into the world and heal and fix them, you're actually going to hurt them and break them more. You need to allow Jesus to heal you. I know too many hurt Christians that are out there and spreading doctrinal things that are so untrue. Because they were hurt by the church, they go out now and say, hey, you don't need the church in order to experience Jesus. That's not true. That's not what Jesus says here in his word. And so what I'm saying is that's just a small example. But hurt people can hurt people. And so we need to allow Jesus to heal us. Whatever that takes, however long, we need to get before Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to fix it all from the inside out. Because then we're going to be effective in the world around us. Now, I'm not saying you'll be perfect. I'm not saying you're not going to feel the effects of some of those wounds that are still left scars on us. I'm not saying that you're never going to, you know, remember those things that have taken place and left an emotional wound or a psychological wound. But what I'm saying is God's grace will kick in. Are you with me? So we need to be healed, right? We need to allow God to heal us. And the second thing is we need to humble ourselves. That song, I Surrender, is just that. We need to humble ourselves. We need to now recognize that as a church, it is not about us. You hear me? As a church, this thing is not about us. It's about him. And we reread at the end of verse 17, it says, the Lord has spoken. That thing should affect us in just that way. God said so. Oh, God said so. I got nothing to say. Let's do it. We see it in Jesus' life when God was calling him to the cross. And Jesus goes to the garden and he goes to pray and he asks the Father, Lord, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, which we're saying in his humanism, that God, this is going to be too much for me to go to the cross. Is there any way that this thing can be done differently? But what did he pray after? But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. So this is what I'm saying in this humbling of ourselves, is in this thing that we do for God, we're not always going to like it. Look at your neighbor, tell him you're not always going to like it. And it's amazing how many of you are parents in this room. How many of you make your kids do things that they don't like? Right? And yet when it comes to God, we got options. Right? We can talk back to God all day long. Our kids don't get to talk back to us, but we can talk back to God because we're over 18 and we get to vote. The Lord has spoken. We need to humble ourselves. Right? Next thing is capturing this heart of God. We must allow ourselves to be hope-filled again. We need to allow ourselves to be hope-filled again. We need to begin to look at the world with hope again. We need to look at the lives around us. And I mean, if you guys walk around this community, you'll see so much foot traffic, kids and families and in your workplace. If you begin to ask God to fill you with hope again and see the hope that is in front of you, the transformation that can take place with these families and with these kids and with these dudes from the neighborhood and with my boss who's a pain in the neck. And I mean, if we begin to look at hope again, with hope again, the Bible says that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. And you know what that means? That means while he was on the cross, hanging under excruciating pain, bleeding to death, that the joy set before him, the hope that filled his heart, was your faces. Was our faces. And we need to be filled with hope again for the world around us. We need to begin to see the world around us with eyes of hope, that Jesus can change them just like he changed us. The last thing I have is we need to honor God again. We need to honor God. That verse 17, the Lord has spoken. I alluded to it all a little earlier, just a second ago, but I think too many times we think we have a vote in what God wants to do. You see, in the kingdom of God, we have to understand in a kingdom, there's always a king. And in any kingdom that you know and I know, I think we both understand that what the king says goes. We're American. We don't understand that. We broke away from that monarchy kind of style of leadership because it was oppressive. But we're actually speaking about the King of Glory, the Son of the Living God, the Prince of Peace. This is our Jesus. And we need to get back to this honor thing of understanding what God says must go. And if this is what God is saying in this next season for us as a church, then we need to say, yes, Lord, I want to be a part of it. So your final response, I pray that your ultimate response would be to take everything that we've started to speak about this week. We'll continue on for the next several weeks. Say, Lord, what is my part to play? What is my part to play in actually bringing life to the thirsty lips that need it? And how is my wineskin today? Do I actually need to make an exchange, Lord? Do I need to be filled again so that I can actually carry life-giving water, wine, to the world around me? Would you guys please close your eyes? Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to minister your word. Lord, I ask as we grab a hold of the things that you're going to be saying to us in over the next few weeks, that you begin to do an inner working in us. And Lord, I pray that our responses of understanding that we need to hear you again. That you begin to speak clearly and loudly to your sons and daughters in this place. Those of us who need your heart again, Lord, that you begin to do an inner working of healing. Those of us who need to set aside our pride and our prejudices and our preferences so we could be humble before you. Help us do that, God. For those in the room that need hope again, to see the world around them with eyes of hope and not with eyes of distaste or disgust or rejection, but eyes of hope. Help us, Lord. Help us to see with those kind of eyes again. But I pray ultimately, Lord, that we grab a hold of this heart of honor, that you have spoken, that it is your will that we follow, that as you speak orders to your holy church, that we will answer by saying, yes, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to honor you above all else, Lord. May we be a church that's known for honoring you, by hearing you, and executing everything that you've asked us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give Jesus praise this morning?